Carol, thank you very much. And let's take our Bibles this morning and turn back to the book of Jonah again. one of your shorter books in the Old Testament near the end. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, in that area, you should find it. And if you like fish stories, this is a big one. So nevertheless, the story is more than that of a fish. I thought about this. I shouldn't even tell you this, but I thought about the fish talking. And the fish, one fish says to the other one, "Boy, I had a big one the other day. I had him for 3 days and he got away." Anyhow, some of you will know about that. This is the story of a runaway prophet. Okay. And lessons that we can learn from him, and also lessons that we can learn that we, both positive and negative, some things that Jonah would have done right, some things he would have done wrong, and how we're caught up in the middle. And if we're honest, all of us have a little more of Jonah in us than we'd like to admit. But here's the storyline. It was a man by the name of Jonah. He was called of God to go to a wicked city. And I want you to think with me for a minute how difficult perhaps that would have been. Think in your mind the most evil place you could imagine on earth. Just, I don't know, where is it? What continent it's on? What city it's in? I don't know. But think about that. Just the most vile, the most hateful, the most criminal, evil, dark place. And then imagine God says, "I want to send you there." But the message is, tell them judgment's coming. Tell them judgment is coming. Now, before we express or think in our hearts, we don't express it, that Jonah is really an unworthy prophet, an unfaithful servant of God. That was a big one. I mean, that's a big task. The most evil place on earth, okay? And the arch enemy of your own people, the Hebrews, the Israelites. And not only that, in the first glimpse of the message, go tell them God's going to get them. Go tell them they got 40 days and judgment is coming. You might say, well, it was just a message of judgment. That's all it was. Judgment's coming. The smell has reached heaven. It's nauseating God. Judgment is coming. Well, okay. Think about that. You're going to an evil place, an evil city, enemy of God, really, really bad people, okay? And you're going to tell them judgment's coming. What are they going to do to you? You won't last. I mean, they'll grab you. They'll feed you to the sharks. I mean, they'll chop you up. I mean, you're done. They'll hang you. And so when Jonah wasn't willing to go, wow, think about it now. You're thinking about an evil place. And all of a sudden, God says, that's where I want you to go. And just go tell them judgment's coming. Now, let's think a little bit below the surface of that message. If there was no mercy, and if there was no chance of repentance, why did he tell him judgment was coming? Why did he tell him? Well, just to make it worse for him? You see, everywhere you hear the message of judgment, you must know that under the surface is the offer of mercy. It is there. What is our message today? We go out into the world, we say, mercy is here. Grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. Jonah had done, you're done. 40 days, you're done. It's over. But within that message is a message of mercy. And of course, the book will bear it out. So Jonah says, no, they're the enemies. No, they're the bad guys. No, I'm afraid, you know. In the final analysis of why he probably refused to go, he thought God might save them. They just could possibly repent, and he didn't want them. They're the bad guys, and all the bad guys should be judged, and all the bad guys should die, and I don't want to go and tell him, because I know he is a what? A God of mercy. Anyhow, so let's go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, Jonah's in a fix. He's in a bad fix, but before we get out of chapter 1, he's going to be in a fish. things have to get pretty bad for Jonah to really start listening seriously to the Lord. Let's read again. I'll give you that little short outline. The outline goes like this. Go. God says go. Jonah says no. And then God says blow, send a wind. And then the sailors throw. Go, no, blow, throw. Watch your Bibles. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, O sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we might not perish. And then they said to one another, come, let us cast lots so we might know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause this trouble is upon us? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? Of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he'd fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord, and they said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, that's chapter one. Now, we worked our way down from the command, which was the source of the command was from God. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, and the command was directed for Jonah to go to Nineveh. Now, we talked about that. We talked about Nineveh a little bit, big city, great city, 120,000 that couldn't discern between their right hand, their left hand, 1,500 towers, 60 miles across, high walls, all kinds. This is a big deal. And in verse 2, it says that great city, but that wasn't the only thing that was great. There's a great wickedness in that city. And it had come up before the Lord, and the Lord had a message of judgment, and he sends Jonah out for that message of judgment. We talked about Jonah trying to get away from a God who's everywhere. You can't do that. And we talked about the steps down. Now, remember this. Everything that is down, it seems to be away from God. And everything that's up seems to be toward God. Did you know it's easier to fall down a hill than it is to go up a hill? Go like this. You're smart people. Okay. Did you know that if you do nothing, if you're in a canoe in a river and you're paddling upstream and you say, I'm tired, I think I'm just going to quit paddling. Did you know you don't keep going upstream? No, you go downstream all the time. Every time you go downstream. So the principle here is that the things of God are difficult. They're hard. It takes courage. It takes discipline. It takes work. It takes effort. No wonder God says, arise and go. There's a lot of effort in that, okay? Even in the scriptures, whenever you read of Jerusalem and you read about it in your New Testament, did you know Jerusalem's always up? Just catch it sometime when you're reading through. They go up to Jerusalem. They go down to Jericho. And so the things of God are always up, difficult, hard. Things of darkness, things of evil, things of sin are down. And Jonah goes down. Geographically, he went down from Gath-Hepher. He went down to Joppa. We read that. Then he went down into the ship, and not without paying the fare, of course. High price to run away from God. A lot of men and women have paid a high price to run away from God. So he pays the fare. He goes down. He goes down into the ship. He goes down into the belly of the ship, the sides or the lowest parts of the ship. That's verse 5. But that's not as far, that's not as low as he would go. He's got to go lower than that before he ever cries out to the Lord. He will go to the bottom of the mountains. He might be in the belly of the ship. He's got to be in the belly of the fish before things turn around for him. And so we sort of left, I believe, with verse 3 or maybe verse 4 last week. Sometimes I can't keep it up very well. But let's start with verse 4, just say a couple of things about this. And what I mainly want to say about verse 4 is God of creation is over all creation. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, we read the Lord Jesus came to his own, reference creation, and his own, reference now, highest form of creation, his own people, received him not. Everything in creation receives the Lord Jesus Christ, snaps to attention and salutes and says, yes, master. We see that even here in this story, the Lord prepares a fish, says to the fish, swim over there by that boat. In a few minutes, breakfast is coming. And in the New Testament, he speaks to another fish. It bites a hook. First it goes and picks up a coin off the bottom, Then it bites a hook. And then Peter pulls it up and he got the coin and they pay the taxes. Jesus speaks to fig trees and they wither, to demons and they plead for mercy, to death. Jesus speaks and creation heeds the voice. And in this case, the Lord sent a wind. Now I find interesting, if you're taking notes, we won't turn there. Psalm 135 in verse 7, listen to this. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Oh, the Lord has some storehouses, you know, and I don't know what all he's got in those storehouses, but one of them's full of wind. And he just says, okay, storehouse number 37, open the door, let some wind out. Wind, I'd like for you to go do this and do that. And then you remember the story on Galilee, the storm. The Lord Jesus said to the wind, it's time to get back in your storehouse up there in heaven. And the wind ceased and there was a calm. So the wind obeys the voice of the creator, the master. In verse 4, he sends out a great wind for a purpose. He always does things for a purpose. But the other thing I want to say, about verse 4 is this. God didn't wring his hands in verse 3 and say, Jonah is running away. He's not going to obey me. I'm just going to let him go. Just let him go. I'm tired of working with him. He's not going to do what's right, and I'm just going to let him go. No, God didn't do that. God didn't say about Adam and Eve, I'm just going to let them go. He didn't say that. Listen, if you forget everything else I say this morning, please remember this. God never gives up on you. I don't care who you are. You're important to him. He's not giving up on you. He's always coming. He's always intervening. He's always working. Oh, we make it hard simply because we disobey him. And God, being a faithful, loving God, says, okay, I'm gonna have to do this thing a little different now. I was hoping you'd obey. But you know what? I'm going to have to discipline you now. I'm stepping out of heaven. I'm coming down. I'm going to take heaven and earth and everything, and I'm going to arrange that so that I can use you. I'm not giving up on you. You're kind of making me do this, but I'm going to do it because I love you. And God sends a wind that now takes the ship to the breaking point. But the lesson learned here is that the wind obeys when Jonah won't. And God says, Jonah, we got to keep going here. I'm not letting you get away with it because I love you and I got a plan for your life. I don't care who you are. I don't care how far you've gone. I don't care if you have consciously or even unconsciously in some ways denied the Lord, disobeyed his word and say, God's going to love you anyhow. Do you know that? We love God because he first loved us. That God loved us without a cause. God loved us for Christ's sake. And he loves you still. And so he sends out the wind, blow. God says, go. Jonah says, no. God says to the wind, blow. He sends the wind out. Now look at verse 5. Jonah tries to escape reality by going to sleep. You ever try that? Now I gotta, everybody's personality is different. I don't carry grudges. Some people do. It's just not my personality. I forget what it is after a while. I don't even think about it. Some people, man, you cross them, you are in trouble. Okay. And they never forget it, you know, but I'm just kind of that kind of person. So if we ever have a problem, don't worry. I'll probably forget about it pretty soon. And next time I see you, I won't even know that we had the problem, you know. But another thing that may be good or bad, I'm not sure, I can generally go to sleep. And for me, and I think for Jonah, sleep was kind of an escape. If things are getting really stressful for me, and like really I'm bothered, I'm anxious, like, whoa, you know what I like to do? Just go to sleep. It's just kind of get away from it. Well, Jonah is trying to get away from it. This Jonah is trying to escape reality by sleeping. Now, no doubt he's exhausted trying to run away from a God you can't get away from. And he's going all the way from Gath Hepher down to Joppa and then finds this, oh, by the way, there's a ship just happens to be going to Tarshish area, pay for it and you can get on it. Well, he did. What Jonah needs is a wake-up call, okay? And what Jonah gets is a wake-up call. Interestingly enough, in verse 6, it comes from the captain of the ship. Well, notice it. In verse 5, every mariner is calling and crying out to his God. Okay. Now, the only one on board that really knows the Lord is going to sleep by now. And he is asleep. And verse 6, the captain comes to him and says, what are you doing sleeping? Are you crazy? Like, we're sinking. The ship's breaking up. We've thrown everything overboard. Like, this is it. It's done. We're going down. We're going to all drown. Arise. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, first word, arise. That comes from God. Now we got the same word in verse 6 from the captain of the ship. Arise. He said, get up. We got things to do. Notice what he tells him. Call on your God. Call on your God. He can't. You say, well, why can't he? Well, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. That's in Psalm 66 and verse 18. You ever try to pray when you knowingly are disobeying God? You ever try to pray when you have known sin in your life and you're not going to deal with it? You're just going to hope it goes away. You're going to hope you get away with it and you won't deal with it. So in verse 6, the old captain says, get up, call on your God. Jonah can't call on his God. He's got sin in his life, and sin and prayer don't get along. Unless you want to confess your sin, you must give up one or the other. And Jonah, at this point in his life, has given up prayer. Oh, he will pray, but not right now. There's some other things that have to happen first before Jonah can pray. Notice something else about verse 6. The captain says, pray, perhaps your God will consider us that we might not perish. Now, in our last meeting, we talked about why I read and study your Bible a little bit. Most of you were probably there, many of you were. And remember we said that God gives us the plan of action for the gospel. that if we call on the name of the Lord, we can be saved. Well, now, here are people who are trying to call on the name of the Lord, but listen to this. They don't know him yet. They haven't heard about him yet. They don't know to call on his name yet. The only person on board that knows him is not telling them about him. Matter of fact, it is the unsaved captain and the mariners of the ship that are going to force Jonah into witnessing. I find that rather incredible. Maybe you've been in that situation sometime. Maybe not necessarily because of disobedience or sin, or maybe because of that. I don't know. But you're not talking about God, and then something happens. It can come from the unsaved around you, or from the circumstances, or from a tragedy, or from an accident, or something, and all of a sudden, you're forced to say it. You're forced to get it out. And I find rather incredible that God has ways of opening our mouth when it comes to sharing the gospel. So the captain says, who knows, maybe your God will consider us that we do not perish. And so they say one to another, let's cast lots and find out what's going on. Now, there's no prejudice here or bias. Nobody's targeted any person. They're just flipping a coin. They're just drawing straws. They're just casting lots. But listen, if you're taking notes, Proverbs 16 and 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. It appears that in many times, in many situations in Bible times, that answers were given by casting lots. I'm not exactly sure what that was. It was some kind of a thing that I'm going to say, like flipping a coin and drawing straws, or rolling dice or something. And that there was a way in which they determined an answer. The Lord is behind it all. And I want you to notice that at the end of verse 7, they determined that it was Jonah. Okay. And so they say to Jonah, why did this trouble come on us? And then they just like machine gun, you know, dot, dot, dot. They said, what's your occupation? Where'd you come from? Where's your country? What people are you? Just like, remember, the boat's full of water by now. I mean, this whole thing is going down. And they're in a kind of a distress here. And they ask him these questions. Now, let's pause for a moment and say, remember I told you that back in verse 4, God's always intervening. The wind is now blowing. God's not going to leave Jonah. He's going to work with this man, even though he's running away. That God is always reaching out, reaching down, reaching over, changing the course of time and places and things. They cast the lots and God says, wait just a minute, the lot will fall on Jonah because Jonah's got things to do and this is the only way he's going to do it. So he exposes Jonah. And now the questions, the lot fell on Jonah, so they ask him these questions. Why did this thing happen? What's going on? Let me make an application right quick about this. Did you know that the presence of a man of God or a woman of God ought to bring a blessing to any people? You ought, as a Christian, man of God, a woman of God, faith in Christ, born again, you ought to be a blessing to any company of people that you're with. When you go to work as a Christian, you ought to bring a blessing to the workplace. If you're the only Christian in your family, you ought to bring a blessing to your family. If you're the only Christian in your neighborhood, you ought to bring a blessing to that neighborhood, to your neighbors. Jonah, rather than being a blessing, is bringing a curse on this. Do you know that none of us live to ourselves? Do you know that? I've had people, and even Christian people, say to me, it doesn't matter, it's just me and God. No, it's not. No, it is not. You got a family. You got a mother somewhere, a father, you got siblings, you may have children, you may have a wife or a husband. I don't know what's going on. You are never alone. And if you don't have any family in the flesh, I'm going to tell you something, you represent a Christian community somewhere. You're representing Christ. You're never alone. What kind of a witness are you? Are you a blessing to those around you? How are people going to believe in a God who is merciful and kind and loving and forgiving if you're not? If you're not a blessing. You know what was said about the Lord Jesus? He went about doing good. What did people say about you? What did people say about Jonah? They said, what? What are you? What's going on? What are you doing here? Where are you from? What country, et cetera? What do you do? What's your occupation? Because a curse was coming. I mean, men's lives are in jeopardy because we got a runaway Christian, a runaway prophet that's not going to do what God wants him to do. You're a good witness or you're a bad witness, but you are a witness. What's your occupation? You know, they ask him, what is it, 3 or 4 questions. He only answers one. He didn't go into detail. He said, I'm a Hebrew. Sort of the despised version of the nation. But if someone is to ask you what your occupation is, I remember asking a guy, I says one time after a conference, I said, what do you do for a living? What do you do? He looked around as like he was afraid if anybody would see him give the answer. He said, I'm a Christian disguised as a truck driver. What was his occupation? The first thing that came out of his mouth is, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. That's my occupation. I make a living and support my family by driving the truck. Is that, which one are you talking about? How often do we, somebody say, what do you do? Oh, I'm Dr. So-and-so. I'm bricklayer so-and-so. What's your occupation? If you know the Lord, you've got a high calling. You're representing Jesus Christ in a fallen world. The only light some people are going to see, the only book some people are going to read, the only message some people are ever going to hear. What is your occupation? Your occupation should be working out, not for your salvation. Working it out. I'm a Christian. I got the privilege of representing Jesus Christ here. Okay. Where are you from? John Bunyan could say, I'm from the city of destruction and I'm going to the promised land just across the river. But where are you from? Remember your life before Christ? That'll give you a lot of patience and a lot of grace and a lot of compassion to people you're talking to. Just remember where you are from. What country are you from? Well, this world is not my home. Just passing through. Just passing through. My citizenship's in heaven. The world doesn't get that. But that is the truth. What people are you? Who's your people? Are you proud to say, my family is the family of God? Are you ashamed to say that? What people are you? I'm a follower of a despised, rejected Messiah. His name is called Jesus. He became the Savior of the world. In the book of Acts, it's so sweet. Peter and John and some others were being threatened because they were using the name of Jesus. They beat them up, whooped them up, and released them and said, "Don't speak that name anymore." And it says, being let go, they went back to their own company. People of God. You know the people of God are the best people on earth. Did you know that? They're the only hope the earth has. God's taken all of his eggs and put them into one basket, gave that basket to Jesus. And when Jesus left earth, he handed it to us. Go into all the world. It's quite the story. He answers a simple answer. He said, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. That was like, really? You really fear the Lord? what are you doing here if you fear the Lord? Well, God's getting his attention. And he's going to get his attention in a way that he will never forget it. But he finally admits, I fear the Lord God of heaven that made, let me tell you the first thing he thought of, the sea. Guess what? He's in charge of what's going on right out here beside us. And his confession then comes and he says, I'm causing the whole thing, he says. And they said, well, what are we going to do? And they said, just, only thing you can do is throw them in the ocean. It's all you can do. Just take a couple of minutes. I want to finish the chapter. Verse 14, they cried out to the Lord and they're now praying. Isn't that interesting? Who are they praying to? Back in verse 5, they're crying out any man to any God, you know. All of a sudden, now they are addressing the Lord. They're saying, Lord, please, this is your plan. Remember that verse 14? Please don't let us perish. This is your plan. So they picked up Jonah in verse 15. They throw him in the sea and all of a sudden it stops. The sea ceases from its raging. These men now fear the Lord, okay? Exceedingly, they offer sacrifice. I don't know if these are converts, but they're the closest thing you can get to it if they're not. And they make sacrifices and they took vows. But the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And we're going to leave Jonah now until next week. But really, he was only there for 3 days and 3 nights. He wasn't there for a whole week. I'm not going to see it till next Sunday, Lord willing. But Jonah was in a fix, a big fix, but now he's in a fish and the Lord's going to take him as far as he has to, even lower, before Jonah decides, you know, if I don't cooperate with God here, things are not going to get any better. Jonah now is not going to have any hope except God. That's exactly where God wants us all. He doesn't want you depending on your wealth or your health or your friends, your neighbors, your parents, your children, your best friend. God wants you completely dependent on him. Let me ask you something. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord ever come to you? How'd you deal with it? How have you responded to it? Okay. Those are just searching questions. God knows how to get your attention. I don't know. God knows how to get my attention. I know that. And maybe we'll tell you some of those stories later. But Jonah is now going to have a lot of time to think and to reconsider what he has done. Don't make God do it, please. Work with him. God wants to work with you. I think Bill McDonald says in his commentary, he'll work with you any way you let God work with you. He'll work with you. Just give in. Just let him start the work in your heart. If you haven't started your work, these mariners made a start. They said, let's call on Jonah's God now. And they called on Jonah's God. They believed that God was working. You've done what you've pleased to do. Okay? These are unbelievers. And all of a sudden, they see something they can't deny. You've already seen it in the life of friends or family. You know God is working. Work with God. For Christians that are trying to hide their sin or run away from God, you can't do it. We all know that. Even the person running knows that. Don't make God tighten the rope. He'll only give you so much slack, and then the rope will tighten, and you can't go any further. Don't make him do it. Work with him. He's intervening. He wants to help you. He wants to use you. He's got a plan for your life. Let's pray. Father, please and thank you for not leaving us to ourselves. Thank you for working with us. Thank you for coming back. Thank you for hard times. Thank you for the chastening hand of God. Thank you for disciplining us so that we won't continue to go the wrong way. And we just want to just commit ourselves to you again for your work in our lives, for Christ's sake. Amen.